Hi, and welcome to Church Acadiana's podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to check out Church Acadiana live this Sunday in Broussard, Louisiana. Visit churchacadiana.com for service times, directions, and more about the ministry of Church Acadiana.
All right, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and we are studying the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the sermon series that I'm most excited about that we've ever done since we started this church. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and it's the most important teachings of Jesus, the core essential teachings of Jesus that scholars believe he didn't just teach one time. This wasn't a one-time sermon, but these teachings Jesus was teaching over and over and over again to his disciples. And in the very first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, it's called the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude simply means blessed. It's Latin for the word blessed. And Jesus describes 8 characteristics or traits of his followers that he expects in his followers, traits for us to try to develop and cultivate in our lives. But he also describes the way to happiness. This is a treasure map for happiness. If you want to be truly blessed and receive the happiness that can only come from your relationship with God, this is the way. So this is a really rich and fun study, just these first 12 verses. But we've got a lot more to cover in the Sermon on the Mount, even after this. Now, I want to read the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 10, this morning together, and then we're gonna look at the third Beatitude this morning. So, Matthew chapter 5, picking up in verse 3. It says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 5, the third Beatitude. Last couple of weeks we started with the first two. This is the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This morning I want to make the argument that meekness is not weakness, that meekness is actually the way to become a person of great influence, to become a leader, to impact and influence others. And we're going to look at that this morning, or what that means. But first of all, what does it mean to be meek, and what does it mean to be gentle? That's where we need to begin, because meek is not a word that we often use. Any of you use meek in your regular vocabulary? Probably not. We tend to say gentle, which is a synonym for meekness, and I'll probably be using the word gentleness more often than meekness this morning. What is meekness? Because if we want to be happy, and if we want to be devoted followers of Jesus, we need to find out what meekness is so we can cultivate it in our lives. What is meekness? Wiktionary.org. If you're looking for a dictionary, don't have one, go to Wiktionary.org. It's put out by the same people who make Wikipedia, so obviously it's always accurate and very trustworthy. Wiktionary.org, it defines gentleness like this. First of all, number one, as tender and amiable, of a considerate or kindly disposition. For example, Stuart is a gentle man. He would never hurt you. Number two, gentleness is soft and mild rather than hard or severe. For example, I felt something touch my shoulder. It was gentle and a little slimy. Number three, not exactly what we're going for. Number three, gentleness means docile and easily managed. For example, we had a gentle swim in the lake. Number four, gentleness means gradual rather than steep or sudden. For example, the walks in this area have a gentle incline. And number five, gentleness means polite and respectful rather than rude. For example, he gave me a gentle reminder that we had to hurry up. So this, just from a biblical, non-biblical dictionary standpoint, here's a biblical Christ-centered definition. Here's more to the point of what Christ means. You can fill in the blank. Meekness, we're going to break this down phrase by phrase. Meekness is the fruit of the Spirit by which you are able to control your what? Your anger, reacting in a Christ-like manner. Meekness is the fruit of the Spirit by which you're able to control your anger, reacting in a Christ-like manner. The first thing to point out is that meekness or gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What's that next word? Gentleness is actually the same Greek word as meekness. It can be translated meekness or gentleness. Gentleness and self-control. Now, when it says that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, what it means is that the only way that you can be gentle, consistently and truly gentle the way that Christ wants you to be gentle, is if the Holy Spirit is producing that virtue through you. The Holy Spirit is giving you the power, the ability to do that. What it means that it's a fruit of the Spirit is that only if you're saved and have the Holy Spirit living within you, and only if you're living in a close, dependent relationship with the Holy Spirit, a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus, then He's able to produce that quality of gentleness through you. And the more you'll see, as we study this morning, the more you'll see that gentleness is impossible. You really need some outside help. You need the Holy Spirit's help to be gentle consistently. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. As with all of these beatitudes, you and I, we need the Lord's help. We need this. It comes from a close, abiding relationship with Jesus. There's just no way that we can live out these beatitudes apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, second part of that definition is that meekness is the ability to control your anger. It's the ability to control your anger. John MacArthur, he wrote that gentleness or meekness is the opposite of being out of control. It is not weakness, but supreme self-control empowered by the Spirit. So when you think meekness, don't think effeminate. Don't think weak. Don't think soft in terms of a wimp. It is having supreme self-control, or really it's being under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Greeks, and the New Testament was written in Greek, so the Greeks commonly used that word for meekness, praus, for an animal that had been domesticated or broken or trained to submit and accept the control of the master. Think of a very powerful horse that was at one point wild, but it had been broken and domesticated. Super powerful horse, but it had been trained to be completely under the control of the master's command. And so meekness is whenever your anger, your temper, is completely under the control of God. Meekness is when you have your anger on a leash. It's when you rule your emotions. It's the ability to moderate or bridle your passion. Now, if meekness is having your anger under control, the ability to control your anger, think about, to help you understand what that means, we need to think about what does it look like when your anger is out of control. Now, that was easy for me to think through because that happens to me all the time. It's easy for us to think, what does it look like when your anger is out of control? For different people, it means different things. It depends on your personality in part. Some people are just more naturally just quiet, passive, not quite as angry and passionate. But for different people, it means different things. Perhaps you raise your voice when you get angry. Maybe yelling and screaming. Maybe you stop listening and begin to talk over and interrupt the other person when you get angry. Maybe you cry when you get angry. Maybe you storm out of the room. Maybe you hurl insults at the people that are making you angry, or just anybody within sight. Maybe you get physically violent. Maybe not with some person, but maybe you punch the wall or you pick things up and throw them. Maybe you hold a grudge and you refuse to forgive. Maybe that's the way you control your anger. Maybe you begin to grumble about that person behind their back, just the way you handle your anger. After that person makes you angry, later on you talk to other people about that person and can you believe how bad that person is? Can you believe what they did? I just hate that person. Well, you wouldn't say that. You'd be a little bit more passive. Perhaps you seek revenge. That's the way you control your anger. Maybe it's all of the above for somebody in this room, but you get the idea. Meekness is the opposite of that. It's the ability to control your anger. The third part of that definition is that meekness is reacting in a Christ-like manner. And this is really where I want to camp out this morning, because the best way to think about meekness is in terms of a reaction. Meekness is the way you react. It's the way you react to difficult people. Meekness is the way you react to meanness, to rudeness, to injury, insult, and injustice. When somebody sins against you, whether it's in your house or at work or at school or in the neighborhood, when somebody sins against you, you will react. Meekness is the ability to react to sin in a Christ-like manner. So what I want to do is break that down for us and help us think clearly, what does that look like? What does it look like to react to sin in a Christ-like manner, to be meek when people sin against us? Number one, you could write these down, three of them. Three ways to react with meekness. Number one, meekness remains calm and kind in the face of sin. Again, the more we get through this material, the more you're going to begin to see that, wow, this is impossible. I can't do that. Not all the time. And what it's supposed to do, really, the more you understand the kind of person that God created you to be and that God called you to be, the more it's supposed to call you to a dependent relationship on Jesus where you want to be worshiping Him and praying to Him, and you want to be intimate with Him every moment of the day, because you realize that's the only way, only if He's empowering you and living through you, that's the only way you can live a fruitful Christian life and really bear these qualities, produce these qualities. So meekness remains calm and kind in the face of sin. When somebody sins against you, when somebody hurts you, insults you, injures you, you remain calm and kind. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. Paul writes all about love, and he says that love, among other things, is not irritable. Love is not irritable. In other words, love is not easily angered. It doesn't fly off the handle. It's not touchy. It is not easily provoked. That's meekness. When it says love is not irritable, that's meekness. Part of love is meek. It's not irritable. It's not touchy. James 1:19 through 20, he says, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to what? Slow to get angry. Again, that's meekness. That's what meekness is. He's describing meekness. Meekness is slow to anger. Meekness is when you have a long fuse, hopefully an endless fuse. Somebody said that meekness is having a tough hide and a tender heart. A tough hide and a tender heart. In other words, you can take a punch. You can take a lick, whether it's a verbal punch or a physical punch. You can take a punch, you can take a lick. It takes a lot. It's almost impossible to get you riled up. You have a high tolerance for pain. No matter how rude people are, no matter how mean people are, you're able to stay calm and kind. That's meekness. Now, the opposite of meekness is what I am a lot of times. It's being irritable or easily angered or easily provoked. It's being thin-skinned. You have a short fuse. It doesn't take much to get you riled up and to get you into a fight, either verbal or physical. All it takes is somebody insulting your mama, and you will kill them. It doesn't take much. Everybody has to walk on eggshells. It's like thin ice being around you. Everybody has to be careful how they look at you, how they interact with you, because you have a short fuse, easily irritable. It's easy to get you angry. That's the opposite of meekness. Thomas Watson, he wrote this, and I love this. He says, a meek spirit, like wet tinder, will not easily take fire. A meek spirit, like wet tinder, will not easily take fire. So that's what meekness is. You ever tried to go camping? One time I went camping, and we were in Austin, actually, and it was cold. And I went with a couple of buddies of mine, and I'm not a big outdoorsman. I like the outdoors, just haven't done it much, and we were in Austin, kind of the mountain, hilly area. Not really mountains, but hills. It was cold. The wind was blowing like crazy. We got to the campsite, and it was already dark. You know what it's like to have to set up camp and make a fire when it's dark and it's cold? And I remember it was damp, and so all the twigs and the leaves and the sticks around, they were damp. The wind was blowing like crazy, and here we were, and I'm not again, Andy, why don't you start the fire? And so I'm trying to make this fire, and no matter what I did, that tinder, it would not catch fire because it was so damp, it was so wet. And that's what it's like to be meek. Like wet tinder, your spirit, it's hard heart. It's almost impossible to get you angry and to get you mad and to get you violent and to get you to sin. You remain calm and kind. R.T. Kendall, he wrote a commentary that I've been using on the Sermon on the Mount, and he wrote something that really challenged me. He said, a good test of whether you are meek is to ask people to criticize you and really do it, and then take it all without the slightest defensiveness. When you can accept criticism without being defensive, you are beginning to get free. That's challenging, huh? That is challenging. At FedEx, one of the things that I do, I work inside the office, and all the drivers and all the employees, they each have a mailbox. And so it's almost like a post office. I go, and one of the things I do is I put mail in all their mailboxes, and then from the other side of the wall, they come and check their mail. I'm not the only one who puts mail in their mailboxes, but it's one of the things I do. And one driver came to me one day, and he came with just the angriest, most violent tone. He said, "Andy, I wish you would stop putting all this junk in my mailbox that didn't belong to me." And as he was talking, the tone he had, you know, the tone you use can really affect the outcome of an interaction, right? So he was taking this angry tone with me so I could just feel. I think that week I was studying gentleness, meekness. I could feel my temper. I could feel my blood begin to boil, and I was really observing. It's like I was stepping outside of my body, and I was thinking about gentleness, stay gentle, stay meek, you know, react with kindness and calmness. And I could just feel myself getting hot because he had just assumed the worst. He assumed that I was putting the inappropriate materials in his mailbox that didn't belong to him, and just the tone that he was taking with me. And so, man, the Lord, in that moment, I'm going to tell you, your pastor did well. All right, I reacted with calmness and kindness, or else that's what you'll have to think for the rest of your life. I don't always react that way, but in that moment, I was able to stay calm and kind. It's hard when somebody comes and corrects you or criticizes you. Oh, it's hard not to get defensive. One of the things I've learned about criticism is that you can always learn something from your critics. God always can use your critics to help you, even if they're 99% wrong, even if they come with the wrong spirit and the wrong motive. You can almost always learn something from your critics because we always have room to grow, don't we? We're never 100% perfect. I'm never 10% perfect. So we've always got room to grow. So think about it. How do you react when people criticize you or correct you? Even if they're rude about it, even if they're 99% wrong, how do you react? How do you react when people disagree with you? When somebody says, "Well, I think you're wrong." You know, when I'm in a discussion and somebody says those words, it's provocative. It almost pulls me in, almost makes me angry when somebody says, "Well, I think you're wrong. I disagree with you." Who do you think you are disagreeing with me? You know? How dare you? But that makes it hard for me to remain calm and kind. How do you react when people mock you, when people insult you? How do you react when somebody cuts you off in traffic, when somebody cuts in front of you in line? Oh. So meekness is remaining calm and kind in the face of sin. That's the first way that meekness reacts in a Christ-like manner, by staying calm and kind in the face of sin. It's easy to stay calm and kind. Some of us are just naturally calm and kind. Some of us are just naturally hyperactive. But some of us are naturally calm and kind. But to be meek is to remain calm and kind in the face of sin. Number two, the second way that meekness reacts in a Christ-like manner, because meekness is primarily a reaction, is that it forgives sin. That forgiveness is part of meekness. Meekness is part of forgiveness. Meekness doesn't just stay calm and kind, it actually forgives the sin. Colossians 3, 12 through 13, Paul, he writes about our relationships with one another, primarily in the church. He says, this is how you should relate to others in the church. Church family, this is how we need to relate to one another to be a healthy, biblically functioning community that glorifies God. He says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness," there's our word, "and patience." And then he says in verse 13, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." So he ties together there gentleness with forgiveness. Gentleness doesn't just stay calm and kind, it actually forgives. So what is forgiveness? Let me clarify that for you. What is forgiveness not? First of all, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Not necessarily. It doesn't take two people coming together, restoring a right relationship for forgiveness to happen. That takes two people. Reconciliation, a restored relationship, takes two people repenting and forgiving and humbling themselves and being kind once again. Forgiveness just takes you. Doesn't matter what they're doing, whether or not they want to be reconciled. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is also not covering over their sin. It's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not hiding the sin of the man who molested you, of the man who raped you, of the person who assaulted you. It's not hiding their sin and covering over their sin. No, no, no. Sometimes that person, you can forgive them, but you also need to turn them into the authorities for the sake of society and even for the sake of that person. All right, you don't take revenge, but it's not covering over their sin. You can forgive them without hiding the fact that they sinned against you. Also, forgiveness is not denying the pain that they caused you. Forgiveness is not pretending like they didn't hurt you. It's not pretending like, no problem, they didn't hurt me, they didn't faze me. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness also is not waiting for or dependent on an apology. And that's something I misunderstood for years. I thought somebody needed to come and apologize and humble themselves before I would forgive them. No, that may never happen. You're called to forgive whether or not they apologize and repent. You forgive them. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is, number one, it's refusing to take revenge. Refuse to take revenge. Now the Bible says, Will and I were just talking about this morning, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is biblical, but that's for the justice system. That's not for you. All right, that's for the law of the land. That's not for you to take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You are not to seek revenge. You're not to take matters in your own hands. That's part of forgiveness. Do not seek revenge. Forgiveness also is showing love to the offender. Regardless of how you feel, even if you still feel hurt, you still feel angry, you're going to go out of your way and you're going to show love to that person by being kind to them and the way you speak to them and your body language, to be kind and gentle and nice and courteous and considerate to that person. Even though they hurt you, you're going to be kind to them. You're going to love them. Forgiveness also is resisting to talk bad about them behind their back. A lot of times somebody sins against us and in person we've forgiven them. We're all like, yeah, man, it's good to see you, Max. Great to see you, man. Love you, man. Appreciate it. But we haven't truly forgiven them because behind Max's back, when I'm with other people, I'm talking bad about Max and I'm telling him what he did to me and how he hurt me. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is you stop talking about it. You don't talk bad about the person behind their back. Finally, forgiveness means wishing them well. It's wishing them well. It's hoping that they succeed and that they prosper. You know how hard that is when somebody sinned against you and hurt you? Really, what you want them to do is die and go to hell. But forgiveness is wishing them well. In fact, it's praying. And that's really the way you can get to that point. It's you begin to pray that they would succeed and prosper. Lord, please help them to succeed at what they're doing. Lord, please give them the desires of their heart. That's a good start of what forgiveness is. And that's the way meekness reacts in a Christ-like manner. It stays calm and kind in the face of sin, and it forgives sin. And number three is really where things get radical. Number three, meekness repays good for sin. Now this is exciting because this is really going to be fun, I think. Meekness repays good for sin. Not only does it stay calm and kind, not only does it forgive, but when somebody sins against you, when somebody hurts you, what you do is you be intentional and strategic and go out of your way to say, you know what, I'm going to get you back with a blessing. I'm going to find some way to do something nice for you because you just hurt me. Oh yeah? That's the way you want to be? Fine. I'm going to bless you some way, financially some way. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to do something nice for you. I'm not even going to tell you that I did it. I'm just going to do something really nice for you because you just hurt me. That's New Testament love. That's New Testament gentleness and meekness. It repays good for sin. This is a theme that comes up over and over again in the New Testament, which is why it's interesting that we commonly overlook this. It's so hard to do. It's easy to say, I don't remember that. Yeah, I don't remember seeing that in the Bible. It's all over the place. We're going to see it again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Check out the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:9. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a what? With a blessing. What? With a blessing? They're lucky I don't shoot them. Pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for doing it. That's pretty cool, huh? Boy, let's just start practicing that in our church. When somebody steps on your toes, lets you down, offends you, insults you at church, how about you decide, you know what? I'm going to get them back. I'm going to do something really nice for that person. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to do something really nice for that person because they just hurt me. Romans 12, 17 through 20, Paul really draws this out. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I like this verse, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. You know what? That's where meekness finds its strength. The reason why I can pay them back with a blessing, the reason why I don't have to worry about them taking advantage of me is because I know that there is a judge. There is a righteous judge who is going to make all things right. He's going to set all things straight. I don't have to. He's going to do it one day. He says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, what? Feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. That sounds fun. So meekness repays good for sin. Thomas Watson, he said this, to render evil for evil is brutish. It sounds weird because he wrote this 500 years ago. He says, to render evil for evil is brutish. To render evil for good is devilish. Like somebody does something nice for you, but you pay them back by doing something evil. He says, that's devilish. To render good for evil is Christian. That's what sets Christians apart. So meekness is the fruit of the Spirit by which you are able to control your anger, reacting in a Christ-like manner. Now, it says, blessed are the meek, Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, for they will inherit the earth. Let's look at the promise for a moment. To inherit the earth simply means that you will be a person of influence. You will actually get ahead in this life by being gentle. Now, this is really counterintuitive because the way of the world says if you want to get ahead, if you want to succeed, then you need to intimidate others, and you need to dominate others, and you need to push your agenda and force yourself upon others, and you need to manipulate and impose your will on others. But the Bible actually says, Jesus says, that if you want to get ahead in life and become a leader and influence others and impact others, actually gentleness is the way to win. There's a bunch of verses in the Bible. We're going to look at them more deeply in home group this week that talk about the power of gentleness. Let me just read some of them. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm actually just going to read what they say. Gentleness, first of all, is a key to being an effective teacher or preacher. It says that in 2 Timothy 2, that the key to being an effective teacher or preacher is to speak with gentleness, not yelling and screaming and with anger at people. It says that gentleness is the key to being a leader, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 3. It says that gentleness is a key in getting your husband to be attracted to you. You might want to look that one up. It says that in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. It says that gentleness is a key in winning lost people to Christ. Not hitting people over the head with the scriptures, not arguing them violently into the kingdom of God, but actually speaking to them with gentleness and respect is the most effective way to be an evangelist, to win our friends to Christ. It says that gentleness is a key to persuading somebody to do anything. It says that in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15, that gentleness, gentle words are persuasive. It says that gentleness is a key to helping another believer who has fallen into sin to come back to the faith. For example, if there's another person in our church who has fallen into sin, the way to restore that person, the way that to help that person come back to repentance is with gentleness, by being gentle with that person. That's Galatians 6, 1 through 2. It says that gentleness is a key to getting an angry person to calm down, especially if somebody's angry with you. If somebody at work, if a spouse, if your parents, if your kids, if somebody's angry with you, maybe you legitimately deserve that, maybe you did something wrong, the way to get them to calm down is to speak with gentleness and to react with gentleness and kindness. And what an awesome trait this meekness is, right? It says that meekness, when you learn to live and cultivate meekness by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God will bless you. you will be blessed. You will be given the favor and the anointing of God on your life, that you will inherit this blessedness, this happiness that cannot be stolen from the world, and that also that you will inherit the earth, that you will become a person of great influence and person of great impact, which is something that God has called us all to do, is to impact others for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. It's very, very challenging, but also very exciting to learn how you want us to live and learn that you, Lord, that you have provided the resources, the strength, Lord, to live this way. I pray, Lord, that each person in this room would know what to do in response to this message, that you would take the seed of your word planted in our hearts today, Lord, and help it to bear fruit so that we become a more meek and a gentle family, church family, to one another, and then that would be reflected in our relationships at work and at home with our spouses and children and parents and brothers and sisters and in our extended family and in our community, that you might be given the glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.